Just one more quick reminder, something that wasn't mentioned. We're a bit short on people to help with the coffee today and tea. So if there's anybody who's available, please help. It would be very much appreciated. So we're this morning back in the Gospel of Mark. If you just bow your heads and pray with me before we get started. Father, Lord, when you come to moments like this, when your word testified that he who teaches under a greater condemnation, Father, you realize that it is a great responsibility. But Father, you push that call on people's hearts. So Father, I ask this morning that you would help me, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and that the words that I would preach would be pleasing to you above all else. Father, we thank you for what your Son has done, and we realize that it's only through this grace that we are able to take these words in and also able to preach these words. So Father, we pray now that you be glorified this morning above all, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, as we look at this passage, there's a few things that are very clear here in the second part of the trial. We've been through the first part, and now we get to the place where Jesus is brought before Pilate. And we see, yet again, a very gruesome display of the mob mentality which seems to take over this group of people who, as Jim said last week as well, and George as well as mentioned, that, you know, they were so braced up and ready to accept Jesus as their Messiah a couple of days prior. And all of the sudden, without a moment's notice, this whole crowd is enticed to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it's in the reality of that that we look at this passage. And if we look at recent events in the world as well, we can see that we can truly no longer stand in denial and think that everything around us is nice and dandy. Especially in the West, where we have reveled for such a long time in the comforts of the wealth and just general ability to take care of ourselves in our own view, through things that we have established over many years. You know, the financial systems seem to be breaking down. People are being concerned about what's going to happen with their investments, and nobody is entirely sure what the future holds, apart from those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, with the fact that we are bombarded daily through the media and newspapers and various forms of advertisement around the world with all the different cliches, people saying things like, you know, you have to make sure that you look after number one before you start thinking about the rest. Even in politics, you hear people these days saying, well, is it right for us to engage in so many humanitarian needs when there's such a great need at home itself? Or when we find that so many famous people around the world make statements float around and people grab onto them with all their might. Think, for example, of Frank Sinatra singing so boldly that he did it his way, and suddenly becoming a climax in reality, what we see everybody wanting to do it their way. When we look at things like this, is it then at all surprising when we hear and see of families, lives, and friendships being torn apart by situations which seem so far above our control that those who sometimes find themselves in the dark pits of depression and worries think that there's absolutely no way for them to get out of that situation? You see, sadly, when people get to that place, they often turn and, depending on their individual standing in life, consider that there is no way out for them. And sometimes the inevitable happen and a person in a situation like that decides to take his own life. And sometimes even worse, decides to take the life of his family members as well. You see, as most of us have seen over recent weeks and months, events like this being displayed on our television news screens and in newspapers, that the horrible reality of things like this seem to be really on the increase every week. The Independent reported in the newspaper a while ago the following article. They said, suicide rates have risen sharply across Europe since the banking crisis started. The newspaper continues to say that the study has found that Britain has been affected particularly hard, experiencing an 8% rise in suicide rates between the years of 2007 and 2009. They say that Ireland and Greece, two of the countries reported to be in greatest financial difficulties, have seen suicides rise by 13% to 16% respectively. It seems as the veneer and makeup of all the entertainment that is around us, all the materialism and wealth in which people have trusted for so long, as these things start to fade amongst the pressing realities of not being able to fully drown out the emptiness that people experience. As so many stand without having the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life and having that solid rock on which they could rest the anchor during the disturbances that life truly brings across our paths on a daily basis. It seems that this reality makes it very acute that people cannot become any more able to look into these things themselves and to bring themselves out of these situations. This text today, I believe, handles a situation like this. And as I've looked at it, I've wondered, well, what will we look at? Will we look at the lead up to the crucifixion? Or will we focus on the characters that are involved in this text? And as I considered all the characters, one particularly stood out for me. There was the priests. There was the scribes. Pilate, the procurator himself. Jesus, who always stands out wherever we look in Scripture, because it's all about him. But then there was also this one man called Barabbas. What do we know about him? Not much in particular. The Bible only has a few short passages about him. And I think from that it becomes clear that we don't know anything about his youth. We don't know anything about his parents or his upbringing. But a few things does seem to stand out. First of all, we can see that he is in prison. We can also see that there was others involved with him in the insurrection for which he has been tried and found guilty and sentenced to death. And we can also see that he was convicted as a murderer and a robber through a few other relevant passages. And you know, as we consider him, we might think that this guy had for many years run around with various group of friends who enticed him into the lifestyle in which he found himself in, maybe. Eventually, he was caught and put in prison and found himself in a place where he could no longer do it on his own. He had one inevitable outcome, and that was to await his execution. You see, and as we focus on that, I think four things is clear in the passage about this man. First of all, that he was in bondage. And as we consider that he was in bondage, we see a very striking parallel between him and the life of every sinner. He was in bondage. Every sinner is in bondage to sin. Secondly, this man Barabbas put his trust in those who promised him everything. but actually gave him nothing. The same situation many sinners find themselves in. Thirdly, he was trapped where he couldn't get out from. The same place where many people who are unsaved found themselves in. And sadly, even many people who know the Lord Jesus often find themselves trapped in a situation of where they see no way out. And fourthly, we see that he needed somebody to save him from his situation. And unbelievers are in a desperate need of that. But if we consider, first of all, the first thing that is clear about this man is that he was in bondage. The law required him to be punished for the actions which he committed. There was no way for that law to be satisfied unless, we could almost say, a miracle happened. Romans 3 verse 19 explained to us the purpose of the law. And although the law in this sense was the Roman law, I think there's a striking parallel here between the law of God. Romans 3 verse 19, if you want to turn with me there quickly, just look at that one, that couple of verses there. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So for Barabbas, the law was the rule of the Roman authorities. He did not agree with it and ended up in an insurrection, rebelling against the law, and the ultimate outcome of his action was the inevitable death for which he was now waiting. You know, the Bible makes it clear in this in the passage of Romans that every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one of us who stands separate from that. None has done righteous. None have been able to respond to God on their own. What do we do? What would Barnabas do? There was no way he could be set free from this prison on his own. You see, we are all sinners by nature. And apart from the grace of God, there is no way for us to escape the reality and the consequence of our sin against an infinitely holy God. I had a conversation about this a couple of weeks ago with a soldier who said to me, when we talked about this, he said to me, "Truly, you can't really think that we are all sinful like you explained there." He said, "You know, I'm here in the military trying to serve my country. I try every day to do my best. I don't believe in God, but surely you can't say I'm sinful." You see, and that is the situation many people consider themselves to be in. They think, "Well, I do good. I help, my old brothers and sisters across the street when they struggle with their shopping, or I give to charity. Does that make us good before God?" You see, the Bible says, apart from the grace of God being imparted to us through the sacrifice of His Son, our greatest works are like filthy rags before Him. And so I often ask soldiers this question. I say, let's put it this way. What do you think is the greatest sin that you can commit? Almost every time I get the answer, and they tell me, "Well, it's got to be murder, isn't it?" Logically, that sounds right. But I ask you this, isn't the greatest sin that we can commit, in one way, transgressing the greatest commandment that God has given us, if we had to apply logic to the situation? You see, that brings a whole new perspective to all of this. Because the greatest commandment, as Jesus defined, is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. I fall short of that almost every day. Do you see how we can stand nowhere if we do not stand in the grace of God? And you know what the wonderful thing about this, about it all is that Christ knows all things. He knows the sins you are to commit 10 years from now. And yet, if you are saved by Him, He saved you despite all of that. And that's why He had to pay the price on the cross. That's why this whole trial is taking place as it is, because Christ has given Himself up as a living sacrifice for us. You see, this person, Barabbas, put his trust in those who promised him everything, but gave him nothing. And that's something that is happening all over the world. Most of the time, it's the fact that people put their trust in themselves. People take so much pride in saying that I can do it on my own. I don't need help from somebody else. I am able to do it on my own. You see, one of the greatest verses in the Bible in my life that I've experienced is Proverbs 3 verse 5. It's really one of those hedges that you put about you when Satan attacks. The proverb that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path." You see, is that something we desire to do daily? Is that something we as believers do when we come face to face with difficulties in our life? Who did Barabbas put his trust in? He put his trust in his friends. And yet, in this Bible passage, it's only mentioned that he was persecuted or that he was tried and found guilty for the insurrection. Maybe others were tried, but it's not mentioned. It seems at the shine of things like he was the one who had to pay the price of all that happened in that event. Are we willing to pay the price? Or are we looking for that one who paid the sacrifice for all of us? Look to him. You see, the wonderful thing about looking to Christ is, I think it was it was T.A. Towser who said this statement. He said, when believers come together and they look to Christ, a wonderful thing happens. And he explained this by, he said, if you get 100 pianos and they all tune to the same fork, they are all naturally tuned to each other. And he said the same thing is with believers. He says the most dreadful thing believers can do is to look at each other and try and serve each other and reach out to each other in their own strength. Because so doing, they will fail. But if they keep their eyes focused on Christ, then they are naturally enabled to serve each other and work with each other and have fellowship with each other as Christ becomes the emphasis. You see, the thing about Barabbas here is he had no way out on his own. He had to pay the price for what happened to him. And the danger of believers is that we also end up trusting in our own ability to get ourselves out of difficult situations. You know, I have an example of a friend of mine who I met about 2 years ago in Borden Garrison. He was a young soldier from Africa. He's been in the army at that stage for about 6 years. And suddenly he started to feel in his life that the Lord was calling him into ministry. And he then thought that he would apply to go and work with Sazra as a scripture reader. He sent his application in, and after about 3 months, he came back to me. He said, "Tian, I have to tell something with you, because I think this is going to come in the open, and I think it's really going to impact the decision that Sazra can make whether to employ me or not." As he started explaining what he did, he said that when he first came to the country, to the UK 10 years ago, he didn't have a visa to come into the country. So he arranged with a friend to enter into a marriage agreement. Even though he was a Christian, he still decided to do this. They decided that they would get married. They wouldn't never live together or anything like this, but just for the purpose of getting a visa. You know, he got into the country. About 4 months after being in the country, he decided to join the military, which made that visa unnecessary anyway. And they very soon got an annulment or divorce of the marriage. But the problem was, when he then started to feel like he was being called into ministry, this baggage that he had with him, a divorce which was never even really a marriage, had a big implication on what he could do. He tried to make his own way. He didn't trust in God. He tried to make a way to get into the country himself instead of leaving it in God's hand. And you see, he still lives today with the implication of what he did that day. Now, we know that the Lord tells us that he is able to finish the good work which he started in us. And often, even things like that, bad things, can be used by the Lord to build us up and further edify us. But brothers, if we trust the Lord, and if we live our life by following him all the time, then we will save ourselves from much heartache. You see, I think as we consider this, there's also a warning in Scripture for us in Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." The sin of unbelief is such a stumbling block in the life of believers. It's a stumbling block for sinners who do not come to the cross, but it's also a stumbling block for believers. And that we truly have to guard against. But the third thing that happened with Barnabas was here is that he was trapped in a situation from where he could not get out from on his own. And in the same way, every sinner is trapped, enslaved to the world, and unable to set themselves free in any way. Barabbas was under a Roman guard. He had no liberty of his own to do whatever he desired. He was directed every step. And so, a parallel again occurs with this, with every sinner as well. That you are enslaved to the world. You are no longer serving yourself. You are actually serving the master of this world, who is Satan. You see, Christ in the Bible, Christ says that we will serve one of two masters. Whether you declare yourself to be an atheist, whether you declare yourself to be an agnostic, or whatever you declare yourself to be, we will be the servant of one of two masters. We'll either serve Christ, which would lead to life and life abundance, or we would serve the world, which leads to death. You see, the Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To sin means basically that you've missed the mark. You've missed the standard which God has set for us to achieve. And none of us are able to reach that standard. We are all guilty. There is a judge. But for our good, we are blessed in the fact that that judge is a loving judge. Who will you serve? Will you serve the world? Or will you serve a loving master who is able to provide everything you need when you need it? And the crucial thing here is that everything you need is not always everything you think you need. But we have a God who is all-knowing, who knows the beginning from the end, and who knows to give you exactly what it is you need for you to grow in your relationship with him, as Scripture says, so that we can grow from one degree of glory to the next. And that's God's purpose for us, to conform us to the image of his Son. You see, he needed somebody to set him free. Barabbas couldn't be freed on his own. Every sinner needs somebody to set them free. Barabbas couldn't unlock the shackles he found himself in. He couldn't open the door. But yet, as the crowd shouted and screamed out that Christ should be crucified, Pilate asked, "What do I do then with Barabbas?" And they said, "Set him free." So Barabbas was freed and Christ was crucified. I don't think it's merely a coincidence that this is recorded. I think it's an analogy for us to see what it is that Christ has done for each of us. Jesus becomes the substitute. He is sent to be crucified and Barabbas is set free. Jesus has been crucified for you and me so that we can be set free by His grace. And what implication does this have in our life? You see, as I thought about it long and hard, I think for believers, the application of this comes to us in the passages given to us in Romans 7 and 8. The last bit of Romans 7 and 8, where Paul writes and says, "What then will I do? Who will save me from this body of death?" As he talks about the sin of the sin that is there represented in his life. If you go to this passage with me, just follow a few verses. From verse 22, he says there, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." You see, this analogy Paul gives here is very crucial. And I think we cannot really understand it in our culture today. But what he was talking about, this body of death, was a phrase used in the Roman world for the highest legal punishment that could be given to anybody, usually for murderers. And what would happen, the phrase that they used in Greek was somathanos. I can't speak Greek or read it, but that's what it refers to. And what it meant is that this body of the murdered victim would be chained to the one who murdered him. And as he moved around, he would have this glassy eye staring at him. And the dying flesh would be eating into this man. The most gruesome of punishments that you could ever consider. And the fact is here, brothers, sisters, that Paul uses this analogy when he talks about sin in our life. He refers to it as a deadly thing eating away at us. And you think, what makes that an analogy even more poignant is the fact that if you saw somebody in this state, that person could be set free. But the only way that person could be set free is if a willing person would come and take the body off of that person and then take it upon themselves. That's the only way that person could be set free. So with this in mind, and with this consideration, what Paul refers sin to be for us, we go into the verses of chapter 8 where he says, "Then there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." You see, we can as believers no longer remain in the bondage of sin. As Barabbas was set free, and we never read anything in the Bible of him being incarcerated again, so we need to be set free from the bondage of sin in our life. Now, we know of the reality of Scripture that whoever says that he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. I'm not saying that as a result of this, believers cannot sin or fall into sin, because we do fall. But we cannot remain there. We have to be set free from this body of death. So I ask you and challenge you that if you go home tonight, if you do anything, maybe look at those couple of passages and just consider your life if there's any areas of sin with which you have struggled for a very long time. And come before the Lord and count on these promises that He has given us and ask that you be set free from that area where you might be struggling. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth that is in it. We thank you, Father, that you have paid the price for us so that we can stand before you, not in the righteousness that we have, but that we stand there in the righteousness of Christ. Father, we ask, Lord, that you help us to obey your word, that you help us to understand your word, and that you help us to apply it in our lives, Father, so that we may truly become cities on a hill and lights in a lampstand, O Lord. We pray and we ask that you would equip us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would be with us every day this week, Father, and help us to grow. Grow in our relationship with you. Grow in our understanding with you. And Father, we pray if there's areas of sin in our life that we need to be aware of, that you would bring it to the light so that we may be encouraged by your Holy Spirit and by your word to deal with it, Lord. Not just forget it or shove it in the corner, but that we may truly live in lives that would be glorifying to you, that we might all be vessels of honor and not of dishonor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.